Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? What in the world is he talking about now? Oh, we're almost at the end of Romans. We're going to wrap up chapter 15 by the end of this week, and in chapter 16 next week, do an overview. Oh, I tell you, time flies when you're doing Bible study. You think, Pastor Nagy?
Absolutely.
I don't know. It seems, you know, you can say this about anything. You look at your kids and you go, gee, it seems like just yesterday. I know you've got a new grandbaby in the house.
3 weeks old today.
Yeah, congratulations again on that, Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And you look at that little bundle of joy, and the next thing you know, they're 16.
Yes, everybody tells me that. Enjoy them while they are young.
Well, you know, I was watching the Christmas pageant last night as my youngest was performing, and she's, you know, going to be 13 in January.
Wow.
And, you know, those things don't get old, but you kind of go, you look at the little kids that are up there and you go, I remember when.
Yeah.
You know, sort of like this study. We just gave birth to this study, oh, some 100-odd hours ago of Bible study, and now here we are nearly at the end of it.
Yes, it's amazing.
Hmm.
And we still haven't finished mining everything Paul puts into this, because there's no way you can mine it completely.
Well, but look at this. I mean, all these great texts, all the quotable quotes from Romans, you know, all the great days that have come up where the text has paralleled the church here just perfectly, and look what you get stuck with. Stewardship.
Yeah. Mm. Oh, well, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I just got distracted. I heard on your news feed that consumerism was up 0.7%, so I was just putting in a bid for some more Macy's stock so I can get some more money. Okay, I'm fine now. Go ahead.
I thought you were going to say you were getting called away on a pastoral emergency.
No, heavens.
And we
that
would
can
have
wait,
to
but Macy's stock going up, oh, I got to take care of that right now.
Hmm. The text today is Romans 15, verses 22 to 29. I don't know. There's a little bit of history here that may be hard to get into because Paul talks about going to Spain, and I guess the jury is still out on whether or not he actually made it to Spain.
Yeah.
Some sources say yes, some sources say no.
Yeah. Church fathers say yes, and church fathers say no.
Not going to focus on that so much, but when Paul talks about obligations, you know, obligations of the Gentiles, because of the spiritual gifts they've been given. Well, that just resonates with stewardship in general.
Yes, it does. It tells us that you know, our spiritual life has a great deal of influence on the material world in which we live and what we do with our resources to help other people in need.
Well, I tell you what, let's get started with prayer, and or we can just delay. We can talk about other things for 20 minutes and sort of minimize how much we have to talk about stewardship.
No, let's dive into it. It's an important topic. Jesus tells more parables about money than anything else. So.
All right, my friend. Well, then start us with prayer, please.
We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord God, creator of all and sustainer of all, as we work our way through our season of Advent, mindful of the time that Christ came into the world through the Old Testament prophecies, and his birth in Bethlehem, and into our hearts by the faith given to us by the Holy Spirit, and yet awaiting his forthcoming, his return in judgment, we ask that you would continue to bless us during this season of preparation for the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you allow us to see all that you have done for us, all that is prepared for us, all that awaits us, all because everything is created by Jesus and for him. And so we are privileged in the faith that you've given us to know why this world exists and why the universe is the way it is because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you forgive us of opportunities that we've missed to serve you, of faith to increase because we didn't quite grasp a concept that you have penned through Paul by inspiring him, O Holy Spirit, to write the words that he wrote, as well as all the other writers of Scripture. We ask that you would then allow us to continue to be blessed by you, that we might be the blessing you see us to be to a world around us. And to that end, we ask especially those who are suffering from the inclement weather, the unusual cold in our part of the region and elsewhere, that you would protect those who must go out, those who work, that you would watch over them and guide them and protect them as you do all of us, purely out of your grace and fatherly goodness, which is ours because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us, 821-0850 here in the 314 area code. If you can't reach us by way of that, try the 800 number, 1-800-730-2727. We've been having a little bit of difficulty with that the last couple of days. They keep telling me it's going to get fixed, so give it a shot. We'll see what happens. If nothing else, try the email, kfuo at kfuo.org. That's guaranteed to work almost 70% of the time. Well, not because of us, but it's the internet. Who knows? There was a big outage last weekend with Charter, and everything was running slow. And
oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah,
wow.
well, we discovered that when we came to work on Monday, and you know the Outlook calendars wouldn't sync, and all these sorts of things were going on.
Okay.
It was just running real, real slow.
Well, while we're waiting to see if things fire up, I'd like to make a correction of something I said. I know pastors are infallible, but I did want to say something. At the last conversation we had, we were talking about Moses and the excuses that he used. To God, where God finally just, you know, pushed him off the island and said, go, I'm going to be with you. And one of our callers made an astute observation. He said, you know, Moses sounds, because he seemed to work so well at what he did, maybe he was just coming up with excuses because his heart wasn't in it. And I tended to agree with him. Well, wouldn't you know it, the following Sunday, the reading from the pericope, from the selected readings for the end of the church year, had to do with Jesus saying, don't worry about what you're going to say when they haul you before, you know, the church court. The Holy Spirit's going to put words into your mouth that can't be crushed. And I'm thinking, well, okay, then Jesus did that with Moses too. The reason Moses was as effective a leader and as good a speaker as he was in spite of his limitations, which he knew he had, God was speaking through him. So that's what I wanted to say.
And he had Aaron also.
Yeah. He had a lot of help. It's always nice to have a support group.
He needed it. Poor guy. If you want to talk about, you know, a very sympathetic character in the Old Testament, Moses, just...
I know, but when you wind up on the Mount of Transfiguration with only one other figure besides our Lord Jesus Christ, he made it, so we're good.
Yeah, that's true. All right, our text is Romans 15, 22 to 29, beginning at 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And that is the text for today. So like I said, you get the stewardship text.
Okay.
Congratulations.
Well, you know, pastors talk about money all the time anyway.
Do they?
That's what some folks say, the ones that, you know, come to church once a year on Stewardship Sunday. I don't know how that works out. That's, God's got to have a sense of humor that for a person to come, and that's the day they hear it, and they go and tell everybody, well, all they ever want there is money.
Well, let me ask you this, and I don't mean to be so blunt about it, but correct me if my impression about stewardship is wrong, but why is it that if God has a purpose for me, in some way, some shape, or some form, it always involves my checkbook?
Well, it's because you don't own cows. At least I don't think you own cows.
I have no desire to own cows.
Some people have pet cows, but back in the Old Testament, you know, in an agrarian society, especially with Moses and the sacrifices, people took of something that they had, an animal, and they presented it to the Lord for sacrifice. And it was a complete consumption of the beast. The nasty parts were thrown outside the tent city, and the priests got to eat their share, and the rest of it was just burned up in the fire of the altar. And so sacrifice, in God's mind, gives us a sense of a genuineness of faith, a genuineness of giving. It's showing that we believe and trust in God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up as a sacrifice for all, for the payment of our sins. And back in the Old Testament, God said, no lame lambs. You know, don't say, well, this is reject, so I'll give it to God anyway. No, he wanted it to be the best because he gave the best, and he wants it to be a picture of the trust that we would have and the thing that we rely on most, because that's the biggest resource. Everything comes from this resource that we have is our money. It's our checkbook.
That's it.
Yeah.
Really?
You know, he talked about sacrifice earlier in Romans, about hour 52 or 53, as I recall.
Yeah.
And, you know, present yourselves as, you know, living sacrifices. And sacrifices is still important. And I'm always standing in awe and admiration of how the church usually, and for the most part, talks about receiving aid, financial aid, a giving, a tithe, an offering from people, not based on, well, we'll sell you this little trinket or we'll give you something in return, but it's based on, this is what God has done for you, and now God has asked you to do this for him. So it's a beautiful picture of a relationship between the God who sacrifices and we who, in our own way, sacrifice to God, who without him there wouldn't be anything, and life wouldn't be worth living. What's that prayer during Lent? It wouldn't have been done us any good to be created if God had not sent his son into the world for us to be recreated.
Mm. So when, like at the start of the program, you were talking about, well, even, you know, checking your Macy's stock is more important than a pastoral emergency. Yeah, tongue-in-cheek as that was.
Yeah.
If you do have that attitude, you've got the cart in the wrong place in regards to the horse.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It's money, as well as other things that we have, and money is more important now and is more prevalent now, of course, is a tool to be used. And so that's the tool that we find ourselves most often using, because it's most available, and it's something that it gets the job done. I mean, you know, when they had that horrible tornado outbreak a few weeks ago in Washington, Illinois, and, you know, people sent the water and the clothes and stuff, and that was wonderful. And then finally, you know, about 2 weeks into it, I remember the Lutheran crisis response teams basically telling us as Lutheran pastors, and I'm sure Red Cross told the world and everything too, you know, okay, we really have enough stuff, but can you send money? Because then money allows people to have more flexibility in what they can do with it. If they need this instead of water, then they can get this to keep going and get their life back to more of a sense of normalcy. So it's a very a good tool, but sometimes people don't see it as a tool. They see it as a part of an integral part of themselves, and it's like, you know, to part with money is to part with your hand, I guess.
So why do you think we have the attitude we do towards stewardship? And again, I think the way you started out this morning really does embody the way culture feels about things. I've got my stuff. I have to worry about my stuff, and my stuff is my priority. And everything else, including what someone asks me to donate, even if it is to support those who are suffering in Jerusalem, as Paul is asking, is somehow peripheral, secondary to all my prior or my primary concerns, which is about me and my stuff.
Well, yeah, and it's just another image of how we think about ourselves, going back, of course, to Adam and Eve wanting to be, oh, they didn't want to be God because they knew there was a God, but Satan talked them into thinking they're going to be like God. So it's like, okay, I can make up my own mind, I am the master of my destiny. And of course, with American history being the way it is, you know, the rugged individualist that we've talked about throughout the years of settling the West with the pioneers going out and all of those kinds of things, it's just another aspect of it's about me, because nobody's going to look out for me other than me, and I have to protect and I have to increase so that I can be secure in my definition of security. I mean, Jesus told that story feedback, of course, when he was fulfilling his ministry on earth about the man that had a good crop and built the bigger barn and said, now I can sit back and relax. And, you know, God gently says, oh, you foolish person, you're going to die tonight, and you're rich in things, but you're poor in spirit. So, yeah, it's just sort of an ongoing element of human nature that we have to be very sensitive to and watch out for and track and just give it over to God, too. I had a friend who was laid off, and he wasn't worried about how he was going to live. He had a little bit of a nest egg, and then he ran out of that, and he didn't find any other work, and he came to me finally, and he said, you know, Pastor, now I know what it really means to trust God, because before I was trusting God because I had a bank account, and now I have nothing. And he's fine. Other things have come into play that who would have thought that God could have used that as a resource in his life, but that's how it plays out. God is the great resourcer, if we can use that made-up term, and he can do far more than we can ask or think, and so that's why he wants us to count on him and not to be so concerned about maintaining ourselves. Look to others, and I'll look to you, I think, is what he says, and you can count on him because he sent Christ.
Well, before we get to verse 26 and 27 about the contribution and they owe it to them, let's just do a little housekeeping here to catch up with where Paul is, what he's doing. And this one phrase in this verse, 23, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Now, surely Paul has not run out of things to do.
Oh, no. He's a self-starter, and he can find things to do wherever he is in any area. But as people suggest, this might have been a book that he wrote, an epistle, a letter that he wrote while he was in Corinth, and perhaps he realizes with the problems that he faced in Corinth that people were looking to him and not to the Word. And so maybe he thought, well, okay, I'm almost becoming a hindrance here because there people are associating me with who Jesus is and what he's done. You know, some people say, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos. He did that in the first couple of chapters that he had to write to the Corinthians. And so perhaps he saw that that was something that he could step back now from because he seems to be a church planter and not a pastor on site. And we know people like that even today. So he's maybe perhaps recognizing all of these things. The churches are getting better established. There are local leadership. There are elders, pastors in place. And now he feels, as always, as his call was, if you want to think of it that way, that God gave him after his conversion, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and now he needs to move on and do something else.
Would you say Paul was ambitious in his ministry?
Well, yes, and I think God gave him a great task, you know, go to the world and go to the Gentiles, and he didn't specify, God did not specify to him what that meant. So when he wanted to go one place, he went, and he did things as he went through his three missionary journeys. Sometimes he was, as Luke tells us in his book of Acts, prevented from going into a certain place, but God used him in another way when that door did not open. Another one opened instead. And in all those kinds of things, yeah, he's ambitious, and he's got a world in front of him, and God isn't always telling him things specifically. God does say things specifically to him from time to time, like on the shipwreck, if you stay on the boat, you know, you'll all be safe, but you got to stay on the boat. You know, God does talk to him that way. We never hear, Luke never recounts to us, or Paul, that in every case, God said, you know, turn left here and go 4 miles and then start talking to somebody. It's just that picture. It kind of reminds me of Captain Kirk of the Starship Enterprise, you know, just going to worlds that have never been seen before, and that's why Paul wanted to go to Spain. That was the furthest place in his mind, perhaps, in his understanding of the Mediterranean world, and that's was one of his goals. He was very ambitious.
Well, I guess the question is, why wasn't, you know, he describes going from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Why wasn't that enough? Why does he have to keep going further and further out? And it goes to the heart of, whose plan is he following? Is this his ambition, or is this what God actually wants him to do?
Yeah, well, the answer is yes. Every plan involves my thoughts of what God wants me to do, and of course what God's will is there. And sometimes we just have to understand that we do something, he gets a sense that God wants him to go further, and you know, he winds up, of course, at the risk of his own life and harm to his own life, of wanting to be tried by the Caesar in Rome, that he would do that in order to reach out and get to the people and talk to the people and perhaps people that he would never see otherwise. And he just had an eagerness to share Christ. And it's always, I think, been that debate. It's, you know, what is God's will compared to what my will is? And somebody once said, well, at least in the life of the church, it's God's will until you don't do it anymore, or it can't happen, and then you have to figure out something else. So God sometimes takes our own nature and uses it for His good and glory, and you know, it's sort of like, you know, since there's a combination of what God's will is and what Paul's will is, and are they in harmony? Well, yes. Are they in disharmony? Well, yes, because that's human nature. It's just like any other sin. You know, every act, every good work of work, deed, and thought, and speech is tainted with sin. That's why Paul, in the middle of this, I call it his catechism. This is Paul's catechism to the Romans, large catechism because it's the longest book that he wrote. But it's a picture of him saying, you know, I struggle with this, and I realize that as hard as I want to be right and serve God and want to stay away from that which is not right and pleasing to God, I still sin, and so God delivers me from that. And so everything that we do, including Paul, then is a mixture of what God's will is, but it's tainted with ours. You know, I've heard about courtrooms where the jury has to decide percentage of blame. Okay, so there's an accident caused by somebody who was driving drunk. Okay. Well, 60% is on the driver, and 40%, you know, 38% is on the tavern that served him after they shouldn't have served him, and you know, 2% of blame is for the company that manufactured the glass bottle that the liquor was in because it was a nice looking bottle, and they have to go to those extremes. Christians, like Paul and like the Pharisee, gone to the temple with the publican and thinking about the publican there, it's just, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I empty myself again. If I've done something right and good to your glory, it's you working in me. It's Christ living in me. This is another Paul thought. And God bless it. And thank you, God, for forgiving me of anything that was not right. Thank you, God, for taking something that I did that wasn't right, that you turned into good, because only you can do that. And thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin and dying on the cross and rising again with the sins still dead, and then replacing my sinfulness with your perfection, so that when God the Father looks at me, he sees you in me and all the work that you've done. So it's sort of a way of life for the Christian to just try to figure stuff out. We don't want to get too bogged down with, what does God want me to do? Well, you know, sin boldly, Luther said.
Well, we're going to have to define that, because you can run with that in the wrong direction as well as many other
Absolutely.
Things, Luther said. You can join us, 1-800-730-2727, 821-0850, KFUO at KFUO.org. We've got a very short break here, about a minute and a half. So, Ron, hold tight. We'll be up to you first when we get back. Stick around.
In 1939, Lutherans started resettling people displaced by World War II. In
60, we ask, who else can we help, and opened our service networks to refugees and migrants. As wars and conflicts create the need for asylum and refuge, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service is still asking, who else can we help? Today, with partners, congregations, and volunteers, we're resettling refugees, reuniting families, and rekindling dreams. You can help. LIRS.org/volunteer.
Does this time of year bring you more stress than joy? St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere invites you to hear the joyful news that Jesus the Savior was born for you. A service of sacred music featuring St. Paul's choirs, handbells, and orchestra will be presented on Saturday the 14th at 5 p.m. and Sunday the 15th at 4 p.m. St. Paul's is located on Manchester Road across from West County Mall. Join in singing familiar hymns and carols of this holy season and hear the good news of God's gift to you.
Forgiveness. God's gift in Christ to you and me. It's the gift that keeps on giving when our giving gives out. That's a gift that you can never receive too much. It's the power of the Lord's Prayer unleashed in your life and mine in the relationships that we hold dear.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Our text for today is Romans 15. We're going verses 22 to 29. But Paul talking to the folks in Rome about how he's going to stop there for a brief period of time as he tries to make his way on to Spain. But before he gets to them, he has another trip he's going to make, which is to Jerusalem. And if you want to read that text, we'll cover parts of that again as we go along here in this hour. My guest this afternoon, this morning, this evening, because, you know, Pastor Nagy, they can listen by way of MP3. You could be
speaking, could be in Tel Aviv. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Like you said before, sometimes you've noticed where you're getting hit from.
So check out the KFUO website. You can stream audio. You can download MP3s. You can find programs and all kinds of good stuff there. So, you know, we have to remember it's not always good morning where all the folks are listening today. Let's go to the phones because Ron has been waiting patiently. Ron calling from Indianapolis. Ron, let me ask you a question before you ask yours.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Are you familiar with the National Lutheran Choir?
No, I'm not.
You're not. Would you like to be?
Not at this time.
Okay, because I have a CD I'll be glad to send you if you'd like to have it.
You ought to get it, Ron. Maybe your pastor might be interested in it.
You mean like a Christmas present?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, sure. I'm not from Indianapolis, though.
Well, I'm sorry. It says Indianapolis up here on the screen. Where are you from?
I'm from Hobart.
You are? Oh, I see now about what the pastor liking this is all about.
Absolutely, Ron. This is our deep, dark secret. We're coming out of the closet.
All right, well,
Ron is a member of my congregation and a fine, sincere Christian and a great Bible scholar in his own right. And he's in Bible class on Sunday mornings, and we have a great relationship.
Well, the National Lutheran Choir is coming to St. Louis for a concert in December, and they've graciously given us a stack of CDs to give away. So, Ron, you hang on after the call, and we'll get the information from Pastor Nagy and get this sent off to you for your patience.
Sure, that'd be fine. I'd appreciate that very much.
All right, let's get to your question.
Okay, I was reading through these passages this morning before your program started through the Lutheran Study Bible, and there's a couple of questions I came across. One of the comments there was, our desires to serve Christ, to serve God, may be hindered if we are not willing to accept the gifts of others, which Paul was saying he was going to do that. And then another question, the Gentile offerings coming to Jerusalem, they fulfill Old Testament prophecies. And I was kind of thought that Old Testament prophecies just kind of pointed to Jesus coming, but apparently it's to the whole New Testament. Maybe you can talk a little bit about that, too. And I'll go ahead and listen online, if that's all right.
All right. Thank you, Ron. And we'll get that CD to you by way of Pastor Nagy. Be sure you get it from him. Go ahead, Pastor Nagy.
Well, a couple of things. I find, and many others have found this, too, that Christians are pretty good at giving. In other words, the sacrificial giving that we've talked about is something that, for a Christian, it's almost second nature. I mean, that's how Luther would describe it. You know, you have to tell this person to do a good work. If somebody's in need, a Christian responds by helping out however they can. Now, of course, we struggle, like you said, with society and our culture and our own sinful nature. That's why
Well, we're stuck with it. We have no choice.
But we're stuck, yeah. So we have to deal with that. But through the forgiveness that God gives us in Christ, then we can go on and serve others as he has served us, emptying himself, becoming the form of a servant, you know, not thinking that he was being robbed by having to leave the home of God in heaven and come down here to do that. And so we have this picture of generosity. I mean, all we got to do around here at our congregation is say somebody has a need, and usually, you know, it gets answered pretty quick. Christians, I think sometimes, and I don't know if you find this true in all of the people that you've talked with across the country, sometimes we have a hard time in receiving.
Yeah.
It's like, you know.
Well, especially when you're in need. Now, I'm not talking about if your house is blown over. Obviously, you're going to be receiving whatever you can, but, you know, just, yeah.
Yeah,
right.
there's a spirit of ability to give, but not to receive. And I don't know if it's pride. I'm sure that involves it, or the fact that they know that they aren't completely worthy because of their sinful condition, or, you know, what will the neighbors? I don't know. There's probably a whole bunch of things, because I find it in my, you know, somebody says something to me or gives me something out of the generosity of their heart, and it's like, okay. There seems to be a block here.
Well, that's because we're trained to know that there's no such thing as a free lunch. If somebody gives me something, they're going to demand something in return eventually.
Yeah. And when a Christian does it, and they say, well, why are you doing this for me? And they just the Christian says, well, I'm a Christian. I don't expect anything in return. And it's a reflection of God's unconditional grace and giving to us in Jesus Christ. It's like, wow. I'm beginning to understand this concept a little bit better. I thought I was understanding it pretty well on the giving end of it, but on the receiving end of it, it makes it even more understandable. So,
hey, I've heard from the big office down the hall, we talked a little bit about morning, noon, evening hours when people may be listening to KFUO. Here is who is online right now. Are you interested in this?
Oh, yeah.
33 states. We're still working our way up to 57. Someday I will proclaim 57 states online, but that is our goal, always something to strive for. But right now, 33 states, including Elyria, Hamilton, and Brook Park, Ohio, are tuned into us.
And I'm from Cleveland. Hello, Cleveland area people.
I know you're from Cleveland. That's why I throw that out there. 14 countries online, including Lesotho, which is near South Africa.
Wow.
Thailand and China is streaming us as we speak.
Ooh. Have to pray for them because they might get in trouble if somebody catches that.
Well, I don't know. Probably not as dangerous as North Korea. We have them online occasionally as well.
Oh, wow.
So that's it's pretty cool to take this amazing broadcast all around the world over KFUO. Let's go back to the phone. Speaking of now here, I'm pretty certain that this caller is from Indianapolis because Cheryl has called before. Cheryl, good morning.
Good morning. I'm responding to a comment that was made at the beginning. Our checkbook is our biggest resource, because I think when I ask the question, what's my biggest resource, I answer it, my biggest resource is Christ Jesus, because Hebrews 12, he's the founder and perfecter of our faith, and Isaiah 9:6, the name that is given to him is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and then he and Jude, 24, he's the keeper of our, he's able to keep us from stumbling and present us blameless before the presence of his glory. And he said to his disciples, he told them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. And in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart of God. You will not. So, Jesus Christ, the keeper, the founder and perfecter of our faith, is our greatest, our biggest resource that we have to share with others, and he's the one that motivates us to open our checkbook and our hearts to people's needs.
But don't you think, Cheryl, that most people, even though they know that, still conduct themselves as being guided by their checkbook?
Yeah.
See, and that's what we contend against.
Ephesians 4:32 talks about being tender-hearted. And God is the only one that can make us tender-hearted. And Ezekiel 36, it talks about baptism. God takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. And that, to me, is tender-hearted. So God's the only one that can make us tenderhearted towards others.
Pastor, jump in.
Well, yeah, absolutely, Angela. You're absolutely right. You're spot on. Our greatest resource is Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, absolutely. But I think the context that Roland and I were talking about was in our society and how one uses the resources that we receive through what we would call ordinary means. You know, God allows us to have a job, and that job provides us with an income, and then that income goes into the checkbook, and then how we distribute that resource that God's given us through the means that he's chosen to use is what we were talking about. And since we don't have, you know, we're not an agrarian society anymore, only 2% of Americans, I understand, live on farms, money is the way by which we are able to have a resource to buy things. We don't barter too much anymore. And then give things and use things to help other people or whatever. So I think that was the context that I was talking in. But the verses you quoted were just absolutely perfect for giving God the glory for he who is everything that we are. In him we live and move and have our being.
Gerald, thanks for the call this morning.
Yeah, thank you.
Good call. Good to hear from you. Something about the good folks in Indiana.
Hey, that's all right.
Well, you had that in Cleveland.
We haven't heard from Brook Park yet, though. That's right, by the airport.
We may very well. They're online right now. We're well, like I said, we've been having a little bit of difficulty with the 800 numbers. If you've been trying to get through, they've been a little bit spotty today from what I understand. Keep trying. If nothing else, send us it, your question or comment by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Try the local number as well. It will get you here, 314-821-0850. Let's go to Dave, who is out in St. Peter's. Dave, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Hey, Roland, I'll get your advice on a question I had.
Sure, go ahead.
My wife and I are members of a small Lutheran church, okay?
Okay.
And the issue about receiving and giving, just to make a long story short, I had a real bad case of plantar fasciitis, and I couldn't walk on my foot.
Wow.
And I called the pastor and I asked him, I said, hey, you guys happen to have a cane up there? And he said no, and that was it. I mean, I thought maybe he would volunteer to get one for me, I could pay him back. And then my wife, knee surgery, a month later, and nothing was said, or you know, nobody volunteered to bring some food over, and people from her job did, where she worked at. But what I want to know is it, am I making too big of a deal about this, or would you think that in those kind of situations, would you stay in a church like that, or where nobody helped out, or what do you think? What would you do?
Well, that's a good question. Stay on the line, David.
Okay.
Yeah, my heart aches, especially since my wife has a milder version of plantar fasciitis, and she faces this every day after 8 hours with the kids at school where she teaches at Trinity here. Yeah, that's a heartache, isn't it? Actually, there was another situation. I don't know if I told you, Roland, but we had an email come in from our last conversation about spiritual gifts. That's when we were talking about Moses,
right?
Out of Wyoming. And so I sent it to the Bible class, of which Ron's a member, and we came up with some ideas for her because she felt shut out from her church, and how can she use what she thinks or what people say that she's good at that God would have given her as a gift. And it was kind of sad that, you know, the church was not responding, and this happens. I mean, it happens in, I think, every church. It shouldn't happen. It's just human nature. It's Satan. To leave that church, I wouldn't leave it until I had conversations. Maybe this could be the impetus to start something. We had somebody that we helped out in our congregation, and we thought we were doing a good job as best we could. I mean, we don't always do well. And then that person said, you know, I think we can do more. So they kind of headed up a program for something called our Caring Corps, and that's to visit people and stuff. And then all of a sudden there was a young mom who heard about that and said, you know, we ought to provide dinners for people that are like recovering from major surgery or having a baby or something. So all of a sudden, this thing has mushroomed out of an idea that we can improve. So kind of like Luther, you know, you don't want to leave the mother church until you can see if maybe something could be done differently about it. But yeah, it hurts to hear that.
Well, do you think, Pastor Nagy, let me jump in here for a moment,
ahead.
Because, you know, I've talked about this before. I served as an elder at my congregation for 12 years and spent a lot of time in meetings and a lot of time hearing the same thing that David is talking about now.
Uh-huh.
And what often this comes down to is people just don't talk to each other in the church because whoever is responsible for that in-home care for the members of the congregation sometimes doesn't get the word. I actually, as one of the members in my care group as an elder, had died. And I found this out sitting in church one Sunday morning when they made the announcement, and I had not been contacted and did not have the opportunity to visit her before she passed. And it was just simply because someone forgot to pick the phone up and call me. And you just have to work on communicating these things.
The communication, absolutely. Absolutely. But for him to say that, you know, he had a contact with the pastor, you know, I try to get back to everybody. Somebody calls and says, can we do something about this? At least I look around, you know, or is there furniture that somebody needs? Or does somebody have a car or something like that? Or if somebody doesn't have a car, can we get a carpool going for the family that needs the car until they can get a car? Something like that. I mean, at least we try. And everybody understands our resources are limited, but to at least, you know, express a well, let's try to figure out what can be. So it could be that the pastor is very burdened as a sole pastor. Who knows? I think a conversation there would probably get a lot as Dave expresses his true heartfelt feelings that you know that's how it was taken and you know I think something you know.
Well, David, have you gone back to your pastor and talked to him about this?
I've been thinking about it, and I thought if I could either write an email or talk to him in person. I haven't done it because I didn't want to seem like I'm just a person that complains or something. But
well, David, let me, as a pastor, I want to interrupt you just for a second. I sure appreciate those kinds of things. Just I'll tell you, there's enough people that leave, and you never know why, and then you find out years later. Well, you said something, you did something, and it's like. Okay, I'm trying to remember the context. Maybe it was taken wrong, whatever. Or yeah, I messed up. I failed. You know, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And you know, if too much time goes by, then you know that. So I would encourage you to pray about it and ask God to give you the way to contact him and the words to say. He needs to know. Not only about the hurt, but how much hurting was going on after that, just the way you saw the response coming.
Yeah, and Pastor Nagy is spot on, David. Don't ever miss an opportunity to first approach someone to reconcile, because it may be an offense that needs, you know, an apology and a recognition. It may not be, but yeah. First reaction shouldn't be, well, maybe we should go somewhere else. Always try and reconcile with the brother first, and then, you know, you've got Matthew 18. You can take one of the elders from the congregation with you and sit down and talk about it.
Yeah.
I think you've got good counsel in Matthew 18, as to how to approach this.
Right.
Yeah, a good friend from the congregation that could give you moral support.
Okay. Well,
And we'll pray about it, too.
Absolutely.
Okay, guys. Thank you.
All the best, David. Thanks.
Yeah. Boy.
Now, those are tough, but again, like you said, Pastor, so often, and this is what happens to Paul. If you read the book of Acts, he shows up in Jerusalem. Nobody knows what to make of him. He's a persecutor of the church. How do we treat this guy? Do we welcome him in? So ultimately, they pack him off to Antioch.
Yeah, and then later
problem
on,
solved.
The delivery, you know, it's like, he violated, you know, he defiled the temple by bringing in a Gentile, and you know, all of a sudden they're making stuff up about him.
Yeah. Well, that goes to the point of what I asked earlier about this text, Romans 15, verses 22 to 29. When Paul is insistent on going to Jerusalem with this offering, now it's not here in Romans, and Paul isn't admitting it at this point in Romans, but in Luke, isn't it recorded that he was warned twice not to go to Jerusalem, and he went anyway? And this is what I was talking about, ambition, and maybe, like you said, pride, that he's going to do what he wants to do because perhaps he knows better.
Well, yeah, you kind of wonder about that because I think the Ephesian elders said, please don't go on because, you know, but I think as Paul perceived it, they were concerned about his well-being, his own life, for instance, and the threat of death. There were people that were, you know, seeking him like bounty hunters seek out people.
Well, true.
And so I'm sure Paul felt a great sense of love from those people that they were concerned about him, but I think he also knew that there were some things that needed to be done because, you know, the First Jerusalem Council had to do with the relationship of the Gentiles to the Jews and what needs or not needs to be done. I mean, this Judaizing circumcision business was going on for quite a while, and maybe that's even why I go to Rome to make sure that Christianity was best understood by the Romans that he wrote to but hadn't seen yet. But maybe he's going there to show that we're a body and that parts of the body help other parts of the body and supports itself. Now, there's a show on TV that we get locally. It's kind of like an Answers in Creation, and they talk about all kinds of things. But lately, they've got like a physician on, and he's talking about how the body works. And it's just fascinating to watch this show that, you know, cells that don't need it do something to help a cell that does need it. You know, how a body works to feed itself, repair itself. All those kinds of things. And, you know, Paul talks about the body here and in Corinthians especially. And maybe he's a good doctor in that way. Maybe he understands that, you know, to show this, this love that people have for each other when there was a, you know, sort of an animosity because they weren't supposed to associate with each other was one of the things that he wanted to make sure was definitely seen by the people in Jerusalem. You know, he's a pretty good doctor for not going to med school. maybe that's why Luke liked him. You know, he said, "Hey, you know, you know, we want to give up this missionary business. You know, let's train you to be a doctor." But I mean, it's that picture of, you know, when he talks about the barriers broken down, he really wants to emphasize that relationship and how Christ makes everything new, even relationships between perceived enemies, because of the gift that Christ has won for us in the forgiveness of sins and the unity that comes from all of those barriers between ourselves that God has put down, and we don't that people have put down before God, and we don't know about Paul like at the time of the first Pentecost. But he had to know eventually, you know, that was an undoing of the Tower of Babel, that people were united now because they were united in Christ. And you know, he has a great number of passages in his writings that talk about that emphasis of the unity of all believers.
Before we get back to the phones, if you look at verse 27, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing." Why is Paul saying that the Gentiles have an obligation to the Jews?
Well, the obligation is, of course, that Christ came from the Jews. Indirectly, he makes the argument earlier in Romans that the Jews rejecting the gospel was the opportunity for the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians, to be grafted onto the tree of faith, but that the believing Jews in Jerusalem were also under a sense of persecution and were outsiders in their own homeland because they received Christ, believed Christ, and the other powers that be, the other elements of their land were strikingly against them. And so now we've got these Gentiles from other parts of the Mediterranean world that are rejecting the local gods, Diana and Artemis, you know, all those kinds of things, and probably suffering a similar persecution that these become the spiritual, the Jews in Jerusalem become the spiritual parents. And, you know, they sacrificed to get the word out from Jerusalem to them, and now all of a sudden, turnabout is important in terms of the Christians of serving. You know, we always think of taking care and doing good to others, but especially those of the household of faith that we hear in Scripture, that this was now their opportunity to return almost the kindnesses, to show that there was this unity now that hadn't existed before Christ came and his gospel message got out.
And that's why the word contribution in Greek is koinonia. It's not just giving some shekels, it's community. It's
yes, fellowship, absolutely. Yeah. The koinonia that we have with God, and then the koinonia, the fellowship we have with one another. It's a sharing of common resources. I mean, you know, the first commune in Scripture was in Acts. It didn't work out because of the sinfulness of some people and kind of shut it down. But, I mean, that was the idea. Everybody pitched in, and if some had a lot, they gave. And if some had a little, they gave. And if somebody needed, they received. And it was just this idea of a very close-knit family body relationship.
Let's go back to the phones, bring Larry into this. Larry, good morning. Thanks for waiting.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Nagy.
Morning, Larry.
At the top of the hour, one of the first words discussed was stewardship. We call that, right?
Yeah.
Sure, yeah.
Okay. A couple thoughts to share on David's situation at his church.
All right, you got about 2 minutes.
First of all, it in his discussion with you, Pastor Nagy, the words church militant and church triumphant always strikes a chord when I hear, because the church is made up of sinners. So the operative word to me was small. He said he was from a small congregation. It seems like it would be an opportunity to start for David and his wife, possibly to start some sort of a stewardship thing where they could look out for one another when these sorts of issues come up.
Yeah.
I think one of the major concerns is you have to have a pastor that's willing to sit down and discuss issues as they arise. I've been in situations where the pastor's just simply not, they're going to turn the other head. They're not going to even be willing to just sit down and discuss it. And I think that's the major issue in the church, is when the pastor's unwilling to discuss situations, because we look to our pastors as our theological leaders, and also we look to them for these situations, to be leaders in these situations. And I would just like your comment. You know, there is no perfect church. We're all waiting for the new Jerusalem, right, Pastor? Merry Amen. Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Thank you, Larry. Good call.
Yeah. Every group of people has people that make the group look bad. I mean, you know, broadcasters and pastors and doctors and all of that. And it could be, you know, just a bad day. It could be an attitude. But as you said, Roland, Matthew 18 is the perfect plan. And, of course, it's perfect because God gave it to us in Christ to try to see how things can come back together, because we're talking about this unity, this koinonia that is involved in our giving, and that's a sacrifice as well, too, for a pastor to listen and for a parishioner to, you know, take the time and the care with great anxiety a lot of times, because, you know, they think the pastor is somebody special, and he's not. He's a sinner like everybody else, just put in a place to serve God there.
Pastor Gary Nagy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Our guest this morning, and don't forget, that's why Christ came into the world, to reconcile all of creation to God.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.